Father, in the name of Jesus, we truly lift our hearts in gratitude for the work that you are doing in the hearts and lives of those whom you have called.
Hallelujah.
Lord God, we pray that tonight you will let a special anointing be upon
us. Glory to God.
Which you have ordained for
Hallelujah.
Us in this place, at this time, this very day, O Lord God. That the angels in heaven will rejoice with us. And that your praise will go forth from our hearts. And our lives will be charged, Lord. And our understanding will be opened. Will be enlightened, Lord. That we will not be caught in the valley of or in the alley of fools, but we will walk on the hilltop with you in the light of your countenance.
Yes.
But, oh Lord God, as we go, your glory will mark the way for us. That we will be filled with your glory. That we will be your very glory.
Yeah.
Unto the people.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Bless us, Lord God, individually and collectively. Meet every need by the anointed word tonight.
Praise God.
Speak to our hearts and let our lives be renewed in thee. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise,
praise God.
Glory.
Praise God. We're really thanking God again for this privilege of being here with you. We feel that every time we come, we are a step nearer to that great time for which all of us are living. It's only one reason to live, and hallelujah, it is to come to that mark of that high calling which is in Christ Jesus. And we see that some men don't even see the mark, much more to be going towards it. But we have to thank God when we look at it. Why do we see it? Why are we then the people who want to press on? Why are we not among those who say, well, we got Jesus and we got everything. We don't need to press on anymore. Why is it? There must be something special in the heart of God for us and in his mercy to be giving us this desire to go on. We have been getting words recently, continuously, but I mean the most recent words that we have been getting, they're all pointing to a deterioration in the natural world. That things are really going from bad to worse. My watch alarmed the other morning at 6 o'clock, and as I was getting out of sleep, the Lord said to me, things are going to change suddenly from what they are. In other words, I'm trying to quote his exact words, and he used the word from what they are. Meaning to say, we're not talking about the bad times that have changed to now. We're talking about from now, there's going to be a sudden turn down. And he said, prepare yourselves. Now, I know some people who are preparing physically. They are storing food. They are getting places of refuge. And they are preparing naturally. But let me tell you, brethren, no natural preparation is going to help us. We might as well get very comfortable in God. Hallelujah. And prepare ourselves spiritually. For how stupid it is that you don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know what kind of gas mask you're going to need. You don't know, you know for sure. If you store food, somebody is going to try to kill you to get it. If food is short, and you are the only person with food, or you are among the few with food, you have become a target. You are actually targeting yourself. Amen? Then some of the brothers said, okay, we store food, and we're going to be the target, so we're storing guns and ammunition. You know, the Mormons are now storing guns and ammunition. God gave us the gospel of peace. God gave us the gospel of deliverance. God gave us the gospel of reconciliation. Had we gone to guns? What happened to our gospel? We have to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach the gospel of guns and bullets. Don't you see? It's the trap of the devil. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that you must start getting careless and throw away what God's given you. I do believe that God's blessing his people now to help them to get out of debts, to put themselves in a position that they won't be too obligated, and everything, and that whatever God has given you, don't waste it. If you're getting a little extra money, don't waste it. Use it to do what God wants you to do with it. But don't believe that your salvation is in that pocketbook. And don't believe that your salvation is in that place that you are making as a refuge. And don't believe your salvation is in anything natural. For Jesus Christ is my Savior. Do you know what the meaning of the word, when you said Jesus, let's call his name Iosu. Let's not use the Greek, because the Greek is a heathen language, but let's use the Hebrew, Yahshua. Let's call his name Yahshua. And the word means, in the Greek, it's Iosu, and it is a transliteration, but the proper word meaning of Jesus' name is Savior, Healer, Baptizer, Keeper. Did you hear that? He doesn't just save you and throw you on the beach and leave you to die of hunger. But he keeps you. And he continues that saving portion. And he delivers you blameless to the Father. That's so when you said Jesus, Savior, hallelujah, you're talking about a Savior that continues to save till he saves to the uttermost. You understand what we're talking about? I mean, I have faced death many times. Faced death from, in a way that human beings could not survive. The situation that flashes before me now, no human could survive. I was attacked by a supernatural force, and I saw the thing, and it jumped on me, knocked me over, and when I fell, I began to struggle to fight back. And I was out of the spirit. You get a sudden blow like that, you're out of the spirit. You're not in the spirit anymore. You know what happened? I saw Jesus. Immediately I fell backwards on the bed. Jesus came down to me, tapped me on my shoulder. He said, don't struggle. It's not a natural battle, it's a spiritual battle. I won. He's not going to leave us. He's continuing a work of saving. You have problems? Let me tell you. You ever heard about the two goats? That one goat was slain, and the blood of that goat was taken and daubed upon the ear of the other goat, and the other goat was let loose in the wilderness. And they call that the scapegoat. Do you know what that means? It means that Jesus, who was slain on Calvary, is in your wilderness with you. He will not leave you alone in the wilderness. He's with you in the wilderness, and he is going to see to it that you survive. So don't worry, brethren. If we could get rid of worry, if we could understand what's going to happen on the earth, if we could understand what is happening, and we could also understand that we're not to worry, because our Lord has prepared and provided deliverance for us. I'll read a few scriptures for you pertaining to that. I want you to turn your Bibles to, just before I go into the main part of the message, I want you to turn to Isaiah and get me that chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And in those last two verses, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. But God is going to cover his people. Now, the first step in abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, under the cover of God, is to believe it. You don't step out that street there and believe that you can be run over, or anything can happen to you or your children or your people or those who you put before the Lord. It's not possible. Whatever happens, turn to God and say, Lord God, the Lord give it and the Lord take it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on now, brother. Brother Joe, seven sons and daughters. One day, all his children were slain. Amen? Another servant came running and saying, all your cattle are slain, and your servants, and I alone am escaped. His wife came to him and said, you might as well curse God and die. What did Job say? Hallelujah. He wouldn't believe his eyes, his ears, and his knowledge that he knew that these things were true. He wouldn't believe it, that God was against him. He knew that his God. He said, the Lord give it, huh? And the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How would you like to be a millionaire and stripped one day, and stripped of your health at the same time, stripped of your family at the same time? That's a blow that no ordinary man could overcome. Yet God is saying to you, you people, he's giving you the strength to overcome more than Job did. This is what we are talking about tonight. Let's turn our Bibles to Jude and take verse 3. I suppose it's a book we don't read too often, do we? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the gospel which was once delivered to the saints. Now, it says, because, verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares, who are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have men crept in, but we couldn't describe these men like this, for some of these men have been precious men that I know. Yet something has gone wrong. The pressures of the end time are changing people overnight. Therefore, if you trust in man, you are in trouble. You hear me? If you trust a brother so much that anything the brother says you do, then you are in trouble. You are going to have to trust the God in the brother. You're going to have to trust the Christ that you see in the brother. You're going to have to trust the Christ in the brother so much that when you see the brother is functioning without Christ, you can help him, not follow him. See, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me as I don't follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. So if you have to follow a man, you have to follow the man even as that man walked with Jesus Christ. Now, we ask the question, what is this gospel that was once delivered unto the saints, and at this present time it is so mixed up, so disguised that we have to be walking and picking our way through night and day. We have to earnestly contend, fight, battle to maintain and to hold this gospel. I'll tell you something about it. One day, I had a vision. God called me and said, I want you to go east. I want you to go east. And the Spirit of God lifted three of us in the air, and we were ready to go east. And I said, oh, this is easy, because the sun is setting. And if I must go east, I only have to turn my back to the sun and go east. And no sooner than I had said this to the other two people, I look around, and there were two suns. Not just one sun anymore, but two suns. One here, which one? Now, I knew it was this one that was the real sun, because I had seen it before, right? So, okay, I'm going to follow this one. But by the time I look around, there were four suns. And all of a sudden, the whole place was covered with suns and light that nobody could differentiate which was the right sun and which was east from which was west. And I was in trouble. And I said, oh God, what shall I do? The Lord said, you've got a navigator with you. By this time, I was one of the brothers that was lifted up with me was a colonel from the Air Force. And he navigated through darkness and through everything in the war. I said, brother, how will we find the proper path to go in a situation like this? He said, that's simple. He said, follow Mercator's projection. That means follow your map. Follow when you can't see outside, get to your compass. That's your Bible. Amen. And, you know, It's a blessing that God will teach me these object lessons. He'll show me the thing as an object lesson, like a teacher would show you on a blackboard what he means. And God taught me this lesson, and I never forget it. And when I see what's happening here, I realize how dangerous it is for a person not to use his Bible. Because when this one preach half truth and half error, and here a brother comes preaching three quarters truth and a quarter error. You understand me? And the truth sometimes is clothed, or let's say it the other way, the error is clothed in the clothes, the covering of truth. What are we going to do? Only the Holy Ghost teaching us the Bible that is going to help us. Now, we see that God is saying that we should go back to what? The apostles' doctrine. Go back to that first issue, that first order that was given to the apostles by Jesus Christ. Get back to that doctrine and earnestly contend for this faith. Okay, we said then, okay, God, I am willing, I am ready to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered, but where is it? God called me in Jamaica. And he said, I want you to go to a people in the United States. I had seen these people. I saw lights all over the country, all over the United States, little lights. And I said, God, all right, I'm ready to go. I said, but I don't know anybody in the United States. How am I going to find these people? He said, you will find them, because they will hear the word that you give, that I give you. I said, well, God, let us make a covenant that I won't ever preach anything unless you, God, tell me what to say. Brethren, let me tell you. It was not just a covenant I was making with God because I wanted to get him hooked on and telling me what to say. But I didn't know what to say. I wasn't a preacher. I never was a preacher. I spent my time studying economics and an accountant. I was an accountant, work in the agricultural department, work in the courthouse, in the court, you see, in the law. I know nothing at all about preaching. I never read the Bible. I didn't know anything except when we were in the Baptist church as kids, we had contests, and I used to study the Bible by heart to win the contest. That's all the Bible I knew, a few chapters by heart, to win the contest. But I wasn't Bible trained. I'm clean outsider. You know, God said he sent out on the byways and the edges, and he said, bring them in, that my house may be full. I am one of those from the byways and the hedges. I said, my God, I don't know what to say. He said, I tell you what. I will tell you what to say when you're ready to say. And you know what happened the first night I went to preach? I stood up and opened my mouth. Now, that's so childish, eh? I didn't know what else to do. The Bible said, open your mouth and I'll fill it. And I opened my mouth. And the moment I opened my mouth, I wanted to show you how faith works. The moment I opened my mouth, a man came behind me and whispered into my left ear. And he told me what to say. And he kept standing up there that night, and I kept listening to him and just repeating what he said. And hallelujah, the blessing was so great that people fell from their chairs to the floor. And were baptized and blessed by the Holy Ghost. Okay. So he said, you go
and you tell these people the message. I am sending you with 1,000 pounds of food for the household for the wedding feast. Come on now, brethren. I don't know what is the household. I don't know what the food is. I don't know what the wedding feast is. Afterwards, pastors came to me and they said, "You're dead wrong. You didn't speak to Jesus at all." I said, "Is that so?" He said, "Because you see, the wedding feast is up in heaven, up in the sky." Can you imagine kindergarten? That's my first lesson, you know, brethren. The first lesson I got from God is that He was sending me with 1,000 pounds of food for the wedding feast. Kindergarten. And the great big doctor of divinity didn't know that the wedding feast could not be in the skies. Blessed be the God. And so, because I didn't know what I was doing, and I didn't know what I was saying, and I wasn't a practitioner, and I wasn't a preacher, I said, "God, for the wedding feast, 1,000 pounds of food, I must go to the household. I don't know what the wedding feast is, don't know what the 1,000 pounds of food is, I don't know what the household is, but I'm going." Hallelujah. Amen. And there was such a trust and confidence. You know, when I see people doubting Jesus, to me it's a kind of wonder. And you know why? Can I doubt that Brother Les is sitting right there on the chair and he's a human being, I can go touch him? Could I doubt him? I can't doubt that he's there. My eyes tell me, it's a man sitting there. Sister Lai sitting beside him, maybe sitting there. I can't doubt these facts. I met the man. I talked with him for 7 months. Somebody said, "All right, did you touch him? Did you feel him?" That's doubt. Come on now. Did I come and touch you and feel you? Why would I have to see you sitting down there, Brother Les? Why would I come to touch you to feel if you are there? That was the condition with me and Jesus. I talked with him 7 months and it never occurred to me to touch him to see if he was real. Never even occurred. Because if I had done it, it would mean that I doubt. But there was such a confidence in the person who I was talking to, in his words. How could you talk to Jesus and not have confidence? Because when he speaks, it does something to you in here. It just melts you and lifts you up and you are in glory. How could you doubt glory? You follow what I'm saying? And so, I look back after the years, brethren, and I say, "Oh my God, why? Why did you do that?" And I got the answer, and I'm going to tell you that answer tonight. If you notice, it said Jude, which is this brother here, Jude that wrote this, is the brother of Jesus Christ, you know, the natural brother of Jesus Christ. And he said, you're going to have to fight, and you're going to have to be very diligent, earnest, to receive again the doctrine, the gospel that was once delivered, because after 2,000 years, it is badly disfigured. Do you hear me, brethren? The gospel of Jesus Christ is badly disfigured. And men are preaching the traditions of men for the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And God said, brother, sister, fight earnestly, contend back for this gospel that we might again receive said, I exhort you, earnestly contend. How long do you think this was after Jesus? Just some years, you know. Not, let's see now, the revelation of John. This couldn't have been 20 years, I don't think, after Jesus Christ. And already the thing had started to be disfigured by Satan. Satan had brought in men into the church. Our problem is not out of the church. Our problem is in here. I'm going to explain to you why so few of us are here tonight. And it's not a curse. It's a blessing. Because God cannot deal with the crowd. The crowd do not want to be earnest and to be diligent. You understand? God is separating the church. Now, praise God. Some people said, Dusil divide the church, not me. God is separating the church right now. There is a separation coming forth in the church that man child is being trained to come out of the church and to go on to a higher calling. You know why, brother? Do you know why? If that doesn't happen, no human being will survive. God has given us power to stop atom bombs. He has given us power to control the world, to deliver this earth. We have not been using it. We have been children walking around and playing with our toys. And we have not been growing in the spirit according to the will of God. Therefore, God cannot hold back the destruction much longer, because his time is at hand. Therefore, God is calling a people who are willing to sacrifice their lives. Love not their lives unto the death. Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Go with him into higher places. Hallelujah. And this people will deliver the world. And deliver the other people too. The other Christians. So you are working for your Christian brother down the street who is having a good time. You hear that? Let's get into it a little bit. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. And this faith was delivered to the apostles. The apostles' doctrine we are talking about. This faith was once delivered to the apostles. The apostles went forth with the gospel, and they in turn delivered it to other apostles. You ask yourself the question, if in the tabernacle the table of showbread was made out of wood, doesn't it mean that God's feast table, God's place of learning, is in men? Because wood, watch it now, wood is the type. We have the table of showbread. It was wood overlaid with gold. And wood equal humanity. And the gold that overlaid it is divinity. Now that's God's order. Isn't that so? God's order is that the man and the woman should be covered over with God so that you don't see our raw parts. The carnality must not show. God cover up our carnality. like the day when I opened my mouth to give the brother a piece of my mind and came out of my mouth, "Don't worry, brother, I won't hurt you." And I did not say it. And I was frightened because I intended to tell him a good piece of my mind. You know what I mean. And God took over and covered me up. And I went and repented. The brother was saying, "What a sweet brother I am." And I was so ashamed of my sweetness because I wasn't sweet at all. It was God that he saw and God that he heard. But God covered up my humanity. Because he knew he was rubbing me hard. And he expected me to explode. But praise be to God. What I am saying then is that the divine order of God is that God, the apostles of old should hand the gospel down to the other brethren, and the gospel should come down to us. But lo and behold, Jesus Christ came and met a man named Paul on the road to Damascus, knocked him down on the ground, gave him his gospel, and set him up to go to the Gentiles. Why did God do that? Why didn't God send Paul in the first place to be taught by one of the other apostles? The reason is that God wanted Paul to do something that the other apostles were not doing. So he had to cut him off and give it to him personally. Now the reason God came to me and gave me this personally is because if I had gone to the Oklahoma Bible College, or if I had gone to the Tulsa Bible School, I would have come out with what Tulsa Bible School teaches. You get me? So he picks up a raw man. I mean totally raw. Uncooked, untrained. And he gave him the gospel. And he didn't tell him anything about the difference between what he had and what the church had. And I was shocked when I rushed into the church with all the glory of God. And they rejected me. You know, I said, "What? You know, how could they be rejecting me and they are of God?" And I tell you, those things used to beat me so badly. One day, I was being persecuted. First of all, the first people I went to was the Brethren Assemblies. You know about the Brethren, don't you? They are like Baptist, but they are from England. A group call themselves the Brethren, Plymouth Brethren, and so on. So I went to the Brethren Assemblies, and they promptly rejected me. They liked the miracles. They said those miracles are wonderful, you know, but they don't believe in the tongues. It's not of God. So they rejected me. And I am sure God's going to handle them now, you know. So one day they were having a great revival. Evangelists came in and they were having a revival and at this place called Halfway Tree. Just like this place is called Alva. That place named Halfway Tree. Because there was a big halfway tree there. Anyhow. And I went into God with great distress because I went to peep to see how their thing was flopping, you see. It had to flop because they rejected me, you know that. So I went to peep to see how this thing would flop. And lo and behold, God was in there. Because, you know, I could feel the Lord in there. And there was great blessing flowing. And people were being blessed and saved. And it hurt me. Oh, it hurt me. I couldn't understand this God. And so I went to God with great pain. I said, "Oh my God, how can you be with these people after they reject me? You know, you sent me and they rejected me and you're still over there blessing them. You know what he said? He spoke in an audible voice. God doesn't speak all the while in an audible voice. And it is dangerous to listen or to want to hear God in an audible voice. You know that, don't you? Very dangerous. You may hear the devil one day and think it's God, because he can imitate God. Anyhow, he spoke in an audible voice and he said, God has a sort of halfway tree for halfway people. Never forget it. It was so comforting. He said, God, in other words, don't worry. God got to be with the halfway people or they would die. If I leave them, what's happening to them? Hallelujah. But there is a people who are not halfway, who are going all out with God, who have made a dedication and a covenant with God, and nothing will stop them. I give you another scripture. You turn to what's it now? Somewhere, Acts 17. Is that right? If I can't find it, I'll quote it. I'm right. Acts 17, verse 11. He said, these were more... let's read from verse 10 to get the context. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Did you catch that? The point of nobility was that they did not just grab the word, swallow it, and run off and say, we are good Christians. But they searched the word and they made sure that the preacher was preaching the right thing. And Paul commended them and he said, they are noble. Now, the Thessalonians, you know what Paul had against them. Some preacher came in and the preacher told them that Jesus Christ will be coming next week, such and such a time, and that they must all go up on the mountain to meet him. Those people sold all their goods. That's happening up to this day, isn't it? Those people sold all their property, all their goods, went up on a hill to go meet Jesus, and Paul had to go up there and bring them down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul had to tell them, Jesus is not coming now. He had to turn his gospel backwards to get them down off the hill. They were waiting for Jesus. So you see, he realized it was a lack of nobility. Then we can get another scripture for that. If you take Leviticus chapter 11, you will find that the clean animals chew their cud. After they eat, they bring it up again, they chew it again, they bring it up again, until it becomes flesh. But the unclean animals, they swallow and just take off. And whatever it is, it becomes flesh in them without chewing any cud. So praise God. We find, therefore, that we have to strive earnestly for the gospel which was once delivered unto us. Now, what is wrong with what's happening today with our gospel today? What is our problem? First of all, our order is wrong. Number one, order. Divine order. Wrong. The churches are not functioning under divine order. Now, let's see what divine order is. Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and see what God say about divine order. Many people use this chapter and they say that the Lord is saying, the chapter is saying that all the women must put on hats on their heads. Anytime you use the Bible like that, you miss God. The message is divine order. The message is not women. The message is not that women must put on hats before they can pray to God. Well, God bless us. Be ye therefore, let's take verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. I'm sorry, I missed something there. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and know the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. You notice he said the ordinances. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let's draw it. Praise God. Let us draw it. I'm just taking a little more card here. Good. Here we are with three dimensions of a subject. The first dimension is the woman. This is God's order. This is God's order. God set up an order in the earth, the woman. Number two dimension is that the man is the head of the woman. And number three dimension is that Christ is the head of all men. Now, one sister came against me for that. And she said that Christ is not the head of all men. Christ is only the head of Christian men. Let's check the Bible for that, okay? We go around to... There are so many, you know. I have to pick and choose which one to take. Let's take... Colossians. And we take verse 16, for by him, chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That scripture, it says he is the head of the body, the church. But if you notice, he said he is before all things. But let's read another scripture that even give us a little more clearly, you see. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 going down. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Did I say verse 19? Yeah, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Are we there now? Amen. So we see that then Jesus Christ is the head of all things. Now, let's take the spiritual dimension. This dimension here is called natural. Let's take the spiritual dimension. I draw the same three-sided figure here. And I say, woman, tell me what that is in the spiritual. Who is the spiritual woman? The church. Who is the spiritual man? Christ. Jesus Christ. Who is then the head of Christ? God. Father. Can you see that? Divine order we're talking about. Any home that does not have the man as the head of the house is a home that is out of order. The modern day woman does not like to hear that because she is out of order. If the devil wants to destroy a nation, he destroys the women first. The condition of our women is absolutely bad, and the church is not giving the kind of example that should be given to the world. In other words, the young women, the girls out on the street, their example is Hollywood. When they look at the television, they see the only example that they have. And that's the problem with America and, of course, the world that calls itself modern. Praise God. See, my example of womanhood as a young boy was my mother and my one sister. See, one day as a young boy, I didn't know God, of course, in the bathroom. I was showering, and I said, God, I am going to pray a prayer and ask you for something. I said, one day when I become a man, I would like you to give me a wife, but please don't give me one like my mother or my sister. There were two good women, but my mother was the ruler. She ruled the whole household. Amen? And they would have quarrels and they would talk. She and my sister would have quarrels. And I say, God, I don't want that in my house. Amen? As a child. And of course, I was a big enough boy to understand what I was saying. But what I'm trying to say to you is that the old thing that is wrong with the church is wrong with the homes. That the authority that is supposed to be in the natural realm. I'm not talking about a man reigning and ruling over a woman. That's not right. I'm talking about people living together as helpmeet and in love. Like me and my wife. Hey, right? And yet, she knows that I am the head of the house. So she isn't going to do anything at all to go against me. Amen? Because in the natural, that's the natural order of things. You know what happened? If a spirit comes into my house and he wants to get my wife, he's going to have to contend with me first. And this is the protection that the woman is. She doesn't want the protection anymore. You know, women are. I heard the other day they had a case where the woman had to pay the man alimony. I'm a divorce. The woman had to pay the man alimony. The world is turning upside down. And that ERA. I know some people will listen to this tape and probably throw it away because they love the ERA. But I'm telling you, the ERA is from hell. Because they're trying to turn the country upside down and the womanhood is being destroyed. Anytime a woman rises up and says she wants to be the head of her household, she is being destroyed. Amen. Divine order. Now, if a man doesn't have divine order in his house, he cannot be an elder. Because he cannot have divine order in the church. He does not see God. He does not see order. We're talking about the gospel that was once delivered, you know. And I'm telling you that what is wrong, the main thing that is wrong in the churches and in the people of God is that we lack divine order. Amen. Let's go on. Now, if then the woman is the church, who is to be the head of the church? Christ. But who is the head of our churches now? The woman. You said, but brother says, the people who are the head of the churches are men. Yeah, but they are the woman. Because all of us is the woman. We are in the church. Isn't the church male and female? Amen. So we, the church, is bossing itself. We have a board that runs the church. We have a pastor. A pastor. That instead of Jesus Christ being my pastor, I have my pastor as a man. And when my head hurts me, instead of being taught by my pastor to go to Jesus, I go to the pastor. I call him up midnight. Pray for me, pastor. The people need to be taught to know Jesus. Amen. What blesses me so abundantly that after I talk with Jesus and I got to know Jesus personally, when I met Mavis, I began to show her to Jesus, and she was having communion with Jesus himself, so she could come and tell me what Jesus said. It became a double strength. It wasn't that I just knew Jesus for myself alone, but they also, whom I taught, they got to know Jesus too. Amen. Under my guidance. That's what God said we should do. You see, quiet shepherding instead of ruling. You see, a lot of the places in our Bible, because the men don't understand what they're doing, they wrote some wrong words. But that won't deceive us, for God says knowledge would increase. And God shows in the Bible where they put rule. The word is shepherd. The word in the Greek for most of the rule you see in the Bible is shepherd. Anytime there is a rule that is not shepherding, it's a bad rule. It's a ruling of a king. Or a ruling of a governor. Or a secular ruling of the rulers of this world. You understand me? But every time you see a God rule in the Bible, it is a shepherding. One day, you know, I was reading Revelation. And God, over the years, has been teaching me love. Especially with the help of Mavis. And teaching me not to be so austere, but to love God's people and so on. And I always thought that this scripture which said, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Brother, to be honest with you, can I confess a little bit? That I saw him bashing them over the head with the iron rod. You know, knocking down all those bad men.
I wonder if anybody here thinks that. That was what Revelation it said. Rule them with a rod of iron. He shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Don't you kind of think that he's going to be very strong and bash all the bad men over their head? You know, one day I was preaching it, and God said to me, you know, you preach a thing and you feel it in here. It hits you. Something's wrong. And I said, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Hallelujah. And I knew what was in my own soul. I felt he was going to bash them, you know. God took me once. I said, as you get home, as I got off that platform, I rushed home. I grabbed that concordance to look up what word is ruled. You know what I saw? It said, he shall shepherd them with a staff of iron. He shall shepherd them with a staff of iron. I said, oh God, what a good God. You know, forgive us our trespasses. Thinking that God was going to knock them over because they're not saved. Amen. And so I come back here to divine order. The order that the church is lacking is the same order that the world is lacking, and the same order, the same disorder that you see among the women. Personally, brethren, you must learn to forgive, and to forgive preachers like me. Hear me? But let me tell you something. You know, when you see a preacher come around like that, he's going to tell you something very bad, you know. Any time you see, from the time I see women begin to wear pants, I knew that something was going wrong in the whole woman's psyche. Now, I don't care who wear pants. It's not that I'm throwing out anything against anybody. I am here to correct the church. The daughters of Zion, especially the mothers in Zion, shouldn't wear pants. Because it is a symbol of rebellion. And if you can forgive me for that, then the Lord is with you. Now, I'm not saying that any one of the sisters here who wear a pant is a rebellious person. That's not what I said. I want you to get it straight. You are wearing a symbol of rebellion. In other words, the world out there, why did they do it? Why did they start wearing pants? And sometimes it's very difficult to see a woman with a dress on. You go out in the shopping centers, and you don't have it as badly as we have it down in Florida. But the women even stop wearing pants now, and they are all wearing hot pants and bikini in the shopping center. Yesterday we were in a shopping center and there was a woman washing her clothes. We were in the wash house and she was washing her clothes and she had on a bikini. All she had on was a bikini. See? And she was quite at home. She wasn't a young woman either. Woman over 50. And she was washing her clothes and very natural in her bikini. It's rebellion. It's sin. It came from Paris and it came from hell. And I don't know why it's so hard for the church to accept it. But I went to an elder and I said, brother, why don't you stop your wife from wearing pants? As a matter of fact, it was a little worse than that. I went to the sister and I said, sister, I don't like to see you in pants. I said, a mother in Zion shouldn't be wearing pants. And she complained to her husband, the elder.
And the elder come to me and said, I want my wife to wear pants. I like it. And I had to back off. Now, brethren, I'm speaking to people who I believe, I have you in a high estimation, you know. I'm speaking to people who I believe that you are matured enough to hear me. And if you even wear pants, it doesn't make that difference. Because if you're wrong, you must repent. And if you're not wrong, then the preacher better repent. For preaching something in the name of the Lord that is not of the Lord. I'd love you to tell me. If it's not of the Lord, I'd love you to tell me. If I got offline, you see, which is possible. It's possible for me to miss God. To hear another voice, maybe my own, what they call it, maybe it's my own hang-ups. And start preaching to you. I love you to tell me. You know what I mean? I love you to tell me. He said, brother, sis, you miss it this time. It wasn't God. Your own mind. Let me tell you. The divine order started breaking down a long time in the church. Amen. The devil used the Catholic Church to destroy every single doctrine in the Bible. Every single doctrine in the Bible has been disfigured by the Catholic Church. And every church that comes after the Catholic Church has taken some of the disfigured doctrines of the Bible. And if you believe you have a perfect church, then see me. Tell me about it. And let me show you the doctrines that you're following, which is not of God. And was never delivered by God. We're talking about going back to our roots. We're talking about going back to the apostles' doctrine. And bringing back the divine order of God in the church. You know something? A secret. We will never obtain the power and the glory which our hearts are longing for. Until we get back to the divine order of God. Amen. Now, I hope you understand what I said. I'm not talking about a woman getting up and preaching. I'm not talking about a woman getting up and prophesying. I'm not talking about a woman doing God's business. You know why I'm not talking about it? Because I am talking about divine order. And if God move in you, sister, you better move. For when the woman moves in God, it's not woman, it's God. The only problem is when the woman moves out of God. Amen. And the same as the man. So we are talking about divine order, and some people, instead of putting divine order in the church, they are putting man order so that only men minister. I don't come to church to hear man. Neither man nor woman. I don't want to hear any human agent. I want to hear Jesus. And I want my soul to be blessed by the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Divine order. Let's look at that's under the groundwork, you know. Let's look at the order itself now. What is the order? Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And let us look at God's order here that he set out here. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors or shepherds, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, Huh, what's this? You think something's wrong here, don't you? Look again. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the church. I don't get it. Let me see if we can write it down on the board, eh? Let me see if we can put it on the board and if we can understand what it says. It says that God gave apostles. Next one was what? Huh? Prophets. Next one was evangelists. Pastors. I won't put pastors. I don't like the word. Yeah. If the Bible says shepherd, why should I put pastor? And the next one is teachers. You see, excuse me, brethren. You hear me say I don't like the word. Please don't believe that it's another hang-up of mine. The word pastor is a disfigured Catholic word that means the boss of a congregation, the man who is at the head of the congregation. God never created any such position. God created shepherds to work with Jesus, people with the heart of a shepherd. The ministry of the shepherd, I'm going to tell you where it is. I almost told you where it should be, but let me show you something. What did he do this for? All right, this is for perfecting saints. Why? Why do you want to perfect the saints? Because the saints must do the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body. Okay. Now, who is to minister then? The apostles, the prophets, or the saints? You see, the truth is, brethren, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers cannot minister to the world. The people who minister to the world are the saints. And our duty is to get these people to minister to the world. But if the church will not accept the apostles, if the church will not accept the prophets, if the church will not accept the evangelists, if the church will not accept the shepherds and the teachers, how will the church get the ministry that they should get? Let me go back to it. There were different apostles. Different apostles God raised up in the church. There was an apostle to the Gentiles. There was an apostle to the Jews. And there are different apostles. Do you know, brethren, that God has called you to an apostolic, peculiar, particular apostolic ministry? As I was talking with Mr. Lois here in the car, here we are, you are in Oklahoma, and you, although you are at the tail of the state, you are still in the gospel belt. And I think you people hear more gospel than any ordinary person in any other part of the country, because this is a gospel place. Okay. Now, have you ever heard a man preach a gospel and he is right? He's preaching all right, but you couldn't follow him. You ever had that experience? If he's right, why couldn't you follow him? I'll explain it to you this way. When God called me, he said to me, go out
with 1,000 pounds of food for the household. He said, those who hear you and hear the word that I send you with, those are the people to whom I sent you. Do you know, beloved brethren, that there is a 144,000, not number now, but you know what I mean, it's a name, that there is an elect group of people that God is training specially for a special job in the end time, at the time of trouble? All right. Now, if there is such a people, don't you think God should send special ministries to those people to get them ready, to perfect them for the work of their ministry? Well, I am sent to the elect, to the household, with a special message for a special people. And I no longer feel upset when brethren reject me, because God didn't send me to those who reject me. And if God didn't send me to them, then my message is not for them. They are not supposed to accept it. Are you there with me? We have a lot of work in Tulsa, a lot of ministries in Tulsa. Some of these ministries are powerful, great men of God. They get a lot of healing done. When I received my gifts from the Lord, that's another story which I don't fit to tell tonight. God gave me, one of the gifts I received was the gift of miracles. And I didn't have to shout for a miracle. I didn't have to pray for a miracle. I'd only speak the word and it was done. And we had the dead raised. We had mad people who were brought in chains, that they were just delivered immediately. Every form of sickness, disease, cancer, broken bones healed immediately. Boy without tongue in his mouth, tongue appeared right before everybody and he starts talking, have a new tongue in his mouth to this day. Dead raised up from the grave, grave dug, death certificate is ready, and the funeral was put off, postponed for a later date. Hallelujah. Beloved brethren, all this was done. And you know what God said to me? He said, you see those gifts I give you? He said, you never use one of them unless and until I want the gift to use. Don't use it. I put it up. You know what happens now? Anytime we go into a new area, especially where there is unbelief and God wants to establish the ministry, God brings somebody with some broken bones or something happened, and a great big miracle happens and it's shut off again. But I am blessed and I'm pleased with it, and I tell you why. Because I find out that it is not everybody who could dedicate his gift to God. God gave you a gift and you turn around and dedicate and consecrate the gift to God and say, God, I'll never use this gift unless you say use it. And I'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ went down to the pool of Bethesda, and the Bible said there were many, many, many sick people there, and he healed one man, turned his back on the rest, and walked away. Because the Father wanted one man to be healed that day. He didn't put up a tent and make a great big revival and make a healing. But what I am trying to show you is that you are called to a special calling. Once you can sit down and listen to a person like me for 1.5 hours, something's wrong with you.
And that's why we don't have the crowds and we don't want the crowds. If I wanted crowds, God would have given me crowds. But I don't want a crowd because I know my gift and calling. I know what I'm called for. I know what I'm sent for. I know whom I am sent to. And I just want to finish that job because it is kind of late. It's kind of late. And we are really running scared. As far as time is concerned, brethren. So, are you there with me? Can you understand what I am saying? I'm saying that you are called unto a certain apostolic calling. That everybody, every human being, every Christian that is called under a calling. And each person should find what God called you for. If you are those who are earnest and diligent, if you believe that God is training you to be among the first fruits company, let's talk it out, brethren. If you believe that God is training you to be among the first fruits company, why are you down there eating the food with those who are coming in the last batch? Don't you see what I'm saying? The first fruits company, once you have it in your heart, once God make you diligent, once God shows certain things to you, you have to know it. You just have to know it. Yes. Let's face it, don't fool yourself anymore that you're an ordinary Christian. You cannot take it easy like the other people. It means that something is peculiar about your Christianity because you're more earnest, more diligent than the average man. Paul said, you are a Berean. You are a noble person. One of God's nobility. Are you there? I'm not boosting you, really. You know, some preachers go in and boost up people. But because I want you to know who you are and to earnestly strive for that gospel which was once delivered unto Peter, James, and John. And that Jesus Christ delivered to the whole 12 a certain gospel. He delivered to 3 a special thing. He delivered to 1 a special. Amen. And he delivered to Paul the ministry to the Gentiles. What is your ministry? Let me just run it down in 5 minutes and I close. The ministry that we have to do in the last day here is that there is a threat upon the world right now. The sword of Damocles is hanging over the world. That death is possible for every human life on the face of the earth. Jesus said he will cut the time short and he will stop the destruction. Nothing but God can stop Russia and the United States if things come to blood. Let me tell you, brethren, I don't know if you know it, but you please look it up. There is enough information in our time that each person can get the knowledge he wants. This atomic situation, once the order is given to the submarines under the sea, once the Air Force is sent out and they pass a certain deadline of time, neither the president nor the commanders nor anybody can stop the destruction that will follow. Okay. God said that if that is done, there no flesh would be saved. I'm quoting from Matthew 24. No flesh would be saved. He said, but for the elect's
sake. God will shorten the time. What's the meaning of that? The meaning is that, brother, when the first atom bomb falls, there are some of us who have power with God who are going to say, God, stop it. And miraculously, something is going to happen and stop the whole thing. See, every time I come to you, I bring a little more. Okay? Well, this is the little more added on. Because I get it a little clearer myself. You understand? So, when that will be midnight, it will be so dark, brethren, that the world will be in such a danger. It will be the darkest moment of creation from God made man. That will be the darkest moment for the human race, because Satan will decide to destroy man completely, since there is rising up a challenge to destroy him. He's going to kill every human being. You remember he tried it twice before with the babies in Egypt. He tried it again with the babies in Jesus' time, and he's going to try it again. Brethren, what I'm saying, God is asking you, no, he's not forcing you. God is asking you to put yourself in the position where you can pray that prayer and stop the devil. Will you make the sacrifice? Because he said, they love not their lives unto the death. These are they which follow the lamb. You know what lamb means? Sacrifice, you know. You want me to read it for you? I'm reading right now from Revelation chapter 14. These are they which follow the lamb wherever he went. He went through death. They love not their lives unto the death. These are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Are you willing? If you are willing, I'm going to tell you what you do. Say to God, God, I surrender to you all my spirit, soul and body, that you might come within my soul, even as you dwell in all your power and in all your glory and in all your fullness in the spirit and in the heavenlies tonight. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me, Lord God, in me, as it is done in heaven. Said, Lord God, remove from me every barrier, every circumstance in my life. Remember, you're covenanting with God now. You are covenanting with God now. Remove from me every barrier, Lord God, that would separate me from this calling. Hallelujah. And bring me into that fullness at all costs. Come on now. You're going to pay the cost now, you know. You don't go and buy anything without paying for it.